Labor Day weekend. How many years ago was that, you math people? So this weekend is my 17th birthday.
Bless you.
Okay, you can't just stand here and cry. That won't work. That will not help the people. All right. I grew up in a Christian family and prayed to receive Jesus when I was a little boy because, like every little boy who hears the gospel, I didn't want to go to hell. But I really did not know God. I didn't know what he was like. I didn't have a close relationship with him. And so as the years went on, I became very mindful of the fact that I was not how I was supposed to be. And try as I might to do what I thought I should do, I was constantly aware of the ways in which I was falling short. And I would put it this way, the picture I had of God was that God was far away from me in heaven. Theoretically, I knew, because the gospel said so, that Jesus died for the sins of the world because God loved the world. But experientially, the God that I related to was a God of rules, a God of right and wrong who stood over me, and I was accountable to him, and it seemed like I could never quite measure up. This became exaggerated the longer I lived, the older I got, and the complexities of coming into young adulthood or adolescence. At that time, the sins that were in my life caused me just a profound sense that I don't really belong here in this relationship with God very, very safely. And the sense that I was not measuring up was exaggerated during that time. And I'm not going to belabor the whole story, but suffice to say that at a young age, some patterns of lying, some patterns of hiding my weaknesses and my sins had started. Let me give you a small example of what I mean. We lived near a grocery store that had glass bottle Pepsis for 50 cents, I think. And my parents paid us for the work that we did, but we were told not to waste our money on candy and soda. And even though I knew I wasn't supposed to, I would sneak over there, and I would buy Pepsi, and I would hide behind this row of pine trees, and I would drink my illicit pleasure behind the pine trees, and then I would... There was one of the trees. I can tell you exactly which pine tree to this day I used to place all the bottles under until it became a large pile of Pepsi bottles hidden under the tree. And to all you Coke lovers out there, And I did not know it at the time, but what was happening here was a powerful stronghold or foothold, as the scripture would call it, for the devil in my life. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about the disobedience. It's normal to struggle with obedience and occasionally blow it. You know, sin is defined as missing the mark. But what becomes a foothold is when you cover over the sin and hold it in darkness so that it can't be exposed and revealed and relationship restored. And what ended up happening was I internalized a deep sense that the way to have peace in the relationships in your life is to hide things that might damage or create turbulence in the relationships. And I had no idea just how profound and deep that little foothold I had as a little kid and how it had then developed into bigger patterns of being able to lie to those who were close to me and who loved me and who I loved. Of course, that grew and developed over time. It was no longer just Pepsi, but it was like stealing hundreds of dollars from mom's purse to buy video games when I wanted them and I didn't have enough saved up. Even if I did have enough saved up, but I just didn't want to use my money, you know, and things like that. I became to later adolescence, right? I'm 15 years old now. And also other things, too, which I don't need to get into detail. If you talk to me in private, I can tell you more of the gory details of my story, but I don't really want to do that here. Suffice to say, though, that, like, the normal sins of a young man were very much a part of my life. You can fill in all those details however you choose. They're probably accurate, right? And so 15 years of age rolls around, and I'm convinced of a Christian worldview at this point, right? But I'm also convinced that I'm not living one. And I really, the way I'm picturing God at this point is a very disapproving judge, not a very patient, kind father who wants to help me, but rather someone who demands that I change and also does not lift a finger to help me, right? He hasn't done anything to me, but I'm just telling you right now, my picture of him was pretty skewed. So 15 years of age, I go to this dramatic presentation of supposedly the gospel. It's called Hell's Flames, or Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And in this drama, they depict people in different scenes. And some of the people are, they die and they go to heaven, and it's just incredible and it's wonderful. And then others of them die and find themselves in torment, in agony, in the flames of hell. And then, of course, this is all being dramatically presented. So I'm a 15-year-old, and I'm seeing this, and this is consistent with the worldview that I've been handed growing up in a Christian family. So this is all is plausible to me. And what ends up happening in me is I realize that if I were to die right then and there, I really don't have any assurance that I know God in any meaningful way other than the fact that I know that I'm not living right for him. Does this make sense? So I'm like overwhelmed and overcome with this deep sense of dread and grief and agony at my predicament. And I come to the front and I'm weeping and snotting and I'm just undone, not with a sense of God's love and goodness, but with a sense of my guilt and failure in the face of the inevitable punishment for this thing, right? I don't even know how to describe to you how much this is less than half of a gospel that was preached. And I go into the back because they herd all of us into the back. Yeah, I know. I'm intentionally using disrespectful language. God bless those folk. They were good-hearted folk. They meant well. But we're herded into the back to be counseled one-on-one. And a man in a Hawaiian t-shirt sits across from me and tries to get me to confess my sins to him, a total stranger. I don't know him. All right? I already got some trust issues deep down. And I'm trying to figure out, what do I do now? I went to the front to get right with God. Now here's a man asking me to name my sins to him. I don't think he can handle it, right? If I were to actually tell this man my sins, I'm pretty sure he would look at me like I had two heads, you know, or be disgusted with me and say, son, you know what, never mind. I don't think the gospel's for people like you anyway. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone? Okay, no, because all of you are far healthier than I was at 15, right? So he tries to get me to confess my sins to him. Well, I don't know. That's like trying to corral a wild horse and get it to eat out of your hand. I don't know you and I don't trust you. So what he ends up doing is he ends up filling in the blanks and saying, well, is it maybe, Tim, that you just are living one life at church and a different life at school? Well, not entirely, but I suppose that is partially maybe the truth. So we kind of just, you know, he wrote a confession and I kind of signatured it, if you know what I mean. So I went home not feeling seen as I am in all my brokenness and loved anyway, but rather I went home with a fresh commitment to being a good person. You get it? And so with my fresh commitment to being a good person, I became twice as hardened against the gospel. Because I received an inoculation of a form of Christianity that did not actually address the real issues of my heart. I received moralism instead of gospel. And I'm not blaming the church that did that, by the way. Those are good-hearted folk that were trying to do right. But I'm just talking about how I experienced This is my story. This isn't their story, okay? So no blame goes to them. No blame goes to the man in the Hawaiian shirt. I'll see him in heaven and I'll hug him because he was doing his best to serve me. But the gospel penny didn't drop, and I didn't know God. I didn't know God. All I knew was that I was in trouble, and God was holy, and I needed to change. And everything I tried to change didn't seem to stick, and it didn't seem to last. And the harder I tried to please God, the less I actually loved God, because the more I seemed to feel like he was on the other side, looking down upon me, not just looking down at me. Right? So at some point, I just said, if this is what Christianity is, it's not that I don't believe it, it's that I can't live it. And if I can't live it, what's the point of believing it? And so I also came into this age of questioning, which is totally normal. And if you're a young person and you've questioned whether Christianity is true, welcome to the club. Everyone does. That's good and healthy. You have to question whether Christianity is true, or you're just not thinking. Okay? So I got to this stage where it seemed like Christianity, whatever it was, wasn't livable. And the God presented in Christianity didn't seem to work well with me at all. And so then I started to ask questions like, okay, is the reason I believe in Christianity just because I was born into a Christian family that taught me these things? I mean, if I had been born into a Buddhist family, wouldn't I just believe that enlightenment is the goal and pain is and suffering are the cause, and an awareness of our existence as a part of the totality and that nirvana kind of state, wouldn't that be what I believed? Or for example, if I had been born like in Afghanistan into a Muslim family and who taught me that the Quran is the word of God and that, you know, there's one God, Allah, and there's only one prophet, Muhammad, and wouldn't I just believe that? The same way that all the Christians around me just believe Christianity? In other words, how do we even know that this is true or real? And I didn't really know God. And what I did know of God was that I couldn't please God. And I certainly didn't feel loved by God or safe around him. So the thing wasn't livable. And then I began to question the truth of the thing. And after, you know, a period of time, it seemed to me that clearly the thing wasn't real. And I began to question whether Christianity was even true. And this is all going on over the course of a long period of time. This is months and years. This is not days, right? So fast forward. Now, I'm a committed not believer, but I am a seeker. And I will say this. At one point, I rejected the God of the Bible or the God of religion or the God of Christianity that I had so tried to follow but failed and did not experience him as good news at all. Like, what's the good news for the world that this offers? Jesus died for your sins so that you have to walk on pins and needles, probably screw up, and still go to hell. That doesn't sound like good news. Right. Nobody was saying that around me, but I wasn't sure exactly how they were able to live under this burden of rules and obligations, because I certainly wasn't able to. And I would pray, and it would feel like my prayers would hit the ceiling, and just like, who knows if he's even hearing me? I remember being on my knees, and I remember just weeping and just being like, I don't know if you can forgive me. Would you please have mercy on me? And not really knowing if he had heard me, but trying and saying, I promise this time I'll stop, Lord. This time. I promise I mean it. This time I mean it. I'll never do that again. And I would do it again. Whatever it was. Cuss, lose my temper, sexual sin, whatever it was, I would do it again. And then what? And then what? The God who was up there somewhere disapproving would clearly be more mad. So rather than try to live under something that wasn't giving me any resources for life, it's like, well, let's figure out what life is about. And I began to try to find my own path forward. What is the truth? What is life for? Okay, let's just put that all on the shelf. What's life for? And I began to be just a seeker of pleasure, just a seeker of experiences that made me feel alive. I began to seek it in romance and friendships and drug highs and music and literature and poetry and quite frankly, man, I had my nose finally at the truth. I kid you not, finally I had my nose on the scent or on the trail of truth. Yes, I did, Bunny. Yes, I did. I rejected the false God of religion, Bunny, to search after the real God of reality. And I sought him in the places where my spirit was longing to find him, but the last places, the belief system I had been handed, told me I would find him. And so I left truth with quotes around it to search for reality. I left church to hunt for God, but I didn't know I was hunting for God. If I had stayed in church and kept believing those things and kept trying to live under that, I would have been twice the son of hell as I started out, and the people that I led to try to follow like me would have become twice the son of hell as me. So I began to actually hunt for meaning on my own, and I didn't know I was hunting for God. I began to search for him in beauty, goodness, and truth. If this is all just a big cosmic accident, like my teachers at school, my science teachers seem to say, if we're just a byproduct of chemical processes, right? If the survival of the species is just some sort of a, you know, things that aren't livable, mutations that are not survivable just get eliminated, mutations and random genetic mutations that are survivable get rewarded by existence. If that's all we are, then why does it feel like and seem like life has meaning? It sure feels like there's a purpose to life. It sure feels like there's something significant about love relationships. It sure feels like the beauty of a sunrise or a baby or a girl or whatever matters. It feels like it's like it actually is carrying something of great significance and importance. And I was just troubled by these things because I had already rejected this Christian system, and yet I couldn't reject what my heart was knowing all along, which is there is meaning here. But what is it all about? What is it for? And where is it from? So I began, it's funny how this works. At one point I was rejecting and running from what I had known and just going after pleasure. But at some point in the journey, it stopped being about seeking after pleasure and it got deeper. It was seeking for why. Does this strike me as pleasure? Following the clues back to the source. And I was this little ringleader, and we would gather together, me and my friends. I was a little leader in the group. We would gather together, and we would bring our instruments, and we would become extremely intoxicated or hallucinogenics or whatever. There was always some mind-altering substance at the center of our party. But it wasn't the point. The point of the substances and the music and the fellowship and the staying up all night. We, unlike some people, were not there just, well, a country song I heard on the airport walking home, I'm here for the party, all right? That was not us, or at least that was not me. And I ain't leaving till I give me some, whatever. I was walking to the airport and I was listening to that song, shaking my head going, yawn. She's old enough to know that's a dead end. Come on, woman. Anyway, am I right? How old is that lady? Who knows? Okay, I don't want you to tell me right now. Okay, on point. But that was not me. I was not there for the party, though I threw the party. To me, the party was about truth. I was hunting spiritual experiences. I hadn't found them in church. You understand? Yeah. I found them in drugs. I found them in poetry, and I found them in music, and I found them in romance, but I hadn't found them in church. It's not because they aren't there in church. It's because the God of this age had blinded my mind so that I couldn't see when he was right in front of me. And the devil will always overplay his hand, as Diane is so faithful to remind me. The devil always overplays his hand. And the devil was very happy to feed me things that he thought, this will take even deeper hold in his life. But ironically, God turned it for good. So I began to look for truth in the beauty and in the goodness and in the love that was there in the human relationships. And through a series of drug trips, let me tell you a funny story here real quick. One morning I woke up and was drinking a beer, which that's already a sign that your lifestyle is unusual. I woke up and was drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette. First thing in the morning, that's like your breakfast of champions, right? You know what I'm saying? Wheaties? No, come on now. And someone had left a book a vampire novel in the place where our band would practice. And I picked it up to make fun of my friend Mike. Like, oh my word, Mike is such a stupid geek, man. I pick up this book, a vampire book. Oh my goodness, Mike's such a geek. And I flip it open randomly in the middle, and it's Anne Rice's The Vampire Lestat. And he's not yet been turned to a vampire in the chapter that I opened. When I opened it, he's just a helpless human who's already been fed off of, so he's deeply weakened. He's in a dungeon in this old castle, and he wakes up, and he's like, where am I? And he's feeling horrible, and he's trying to remember what happened, and he's having these sort of images and flashbacks of this older vampire who had already, you know, kidnapped him, and he's kind of having these flashbacks, and he turns around, and he sees the corpse of another guy who's already drained of blood and, like, gray and ashen and dead and cold, and guess what? He also looks just like Lestat. Blue eyes, blonde hair, tall, good physique, extremely good looking, and he's like, oh no, I'm next. And so I open to this page and find myself going, Mike's such an idiot vampire. And I open it and I'm like, what happens next? And then I'm like, oh my word, wait, I need to know the backstory. So I flip to the front of the book and start over, and I read that book. Then I had to go back and read the first book, Interview with a Vampire. Then I read the third book, The Tale of the Body Snatcher, or whatever the next one was. And then I read the fourth book, and then I read the fifth book. And in Anne Rice's Vampire Chronicles, what is happening is these humans become turned, and they get preternatural strength or supernatural strength, and they can physically live forever. But what ends up happening is every one of them has to try to develop a philosophy to explain the nature of their existence, because they still have a conscience. And each vampire develops a different worldview or philosophy to try to make sense of how it is that I am a combination of good and bad. And what does it mean that I am such a contradictory being full of goodness and beauty and morality and yet parasitic and murderous and hateful and take such pleasure draining the life out of someone else? So I'm reading this book and I'm going, this is a perfect metaphor for the human condition. Are we not these creatures? Are we not a terrifying and contradictory combination of beautiful and ugly, good and evil, wrapped in a body smiling? It's me. And Lestat goes on a journey to find what is the meaning of life. And he meets the ancient ones, vampires that have lived for thousands of years, and they're extremely rare. Vampires that have lived for thousands of years are extremely rare, not because physically immortality is impossible, but because emotionally and mentally people self-destruct. Their hearts can't handle living in a world with these burdens and with these pressures, and various worldviews don't work for them, and they self-destruct. It's very common for them to only live 500-600 years, and if they live much longer, to go insane. And the ones that seem to live the longest are those who have the most religious worldviews. Some of them believe they are somehow serving the devil, because they were turned in a medieval era when Christianity was the worldview, and so they still internalized that and said, we must be serving some purpose of God, though we don't know what it is. Others said, no, 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 and they were turned in the Greek period, and they decided that they must have been like the ancient gods of old, and that in some sense they existed to help govern and improve the human race. But all of these various vampires had a different philosophy of life, and so as I'm reading these series of books with Lestat, the main character, I find myself sampling worldviews, trying them on for size, and seeing which ones fit and which ones don't. And in the very last book, Lestat meets Jesus. And Jesus lets him drink his blood. And Jesus says, it's for you, Lestat. And Lestat goes into a catatonic coma, and that is where the story ends. He's too overwhelmed, because he also met the devil. And the devil had a very long argument about why God was bad, and the whole human experiment was bad, and how God's a big jerk. But then he met Jesus, and Jesus seemed to be just perfect love, and Lestat didn't know what to do. And it ends with him in a coma, hard as a stone, because he's drank from the blood of the ancients. I ruined the whole narrative for you, and those were all spoilers, as I should never do, but here's what's funny. Anne Rice, 5-7 years later, became a Catholic. So I'm reading Anne Rice, and I'm using lots of drugs, and my friends and I are seeking to be in our League of Spiritual Discovery, or LSD, as we refer to it. I remember one weekend my parents left for the weekend, and Mom said, "Don't you throw any parties while we're away." And I looked right in her eyes, and I said, "I won't." In the middle of the party, I'm tripping hard, and there's like 65, 70 people there, and somebody's ex-boyfriend came, and I'm not going to tell you their names, but I actually remember their names. And, you know, what are you doing? There's blood all over the porch, you know, and I'm like, all right, break it up, party's over, everyone get out of here. And, oh man, my little sister was such an enabler. Lynette, if you're listening, you were an enabler. She's wiping up the blood with bleach and cleaning up the beer bottles and trying to get all the cigarette butts. Oh, incidentally, try not to drink beer that has cigarette butts in it on accident. That's gross. A good Mennonite will never let anything go to waste, but that's extreme, so just saying. Wow. Values that come with you when you rebel, that one comes with you. Well, we can't let it go to waste. Pretty sure that's a cigarette butt. Okay. Hey, if you're going to laugh at me hard so that you can enjoy it fully. So it's in the middle of this cleanup and this party's going on, and I remember, all of a sudden, I'm in the garage, and all of a sudden, why? Why would this happen, guys? All of a sudden, I realize I have this flashback. Not a bad Vietnam flashback, like a flash, a morality flashback. And I hear my mom say, "Don't throw any parties this weekend." And I hear my own voice say, "I won't." Okay, if there's one thing a teenager is highly attuned to, it's hypocrisy. Am I right? When you see someone who says one thing and does another, you say to yourself, "Jerk, idiot, don't respect them." And worse things that I can't say in church to that guy. Guess what I realized? I'm a hypocrite. I'm the very kind of person that I don't respect. And guess who I love? I mean, I love my mom and respect my mom. I'm a liar. And I don't know how to explain to you, man, that sucker hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, a secular person would say, that's the LSD, Tim. That's the acid and the marijuana and just the drugs. A Christian would say, no, that would be what we call the hound of heaven. He has another name. David Hogan calls him the Holy Ghost. You might know him as the Holy Spirit, the voice of truth. Anyway, yeah, I'll tell you one real quick story about the voice of truth. One night I was trying to get more stoned than you could be possibly stoned. And so I smoked the biggest joint I could possibly smoke, as fast as I could possibly smoke it. And in the middle of this thing, trust me, saying this in church, it's like, here come the cops, oh my word. Yeah, maybe we won't put this one online. But the voice of truth comes into that room and just looks at me. He just looks at me and says, "You know better, don't you?" And I was like blushing and full of shame. I'm not a Christian, guys. I'm not a Christian. And God's talking to me. There's some people in here, you need to know that. You're praying for some folk right now that are living externally. It looks like there's no signs of life. The devil knows there's life yet. And God certainly hasn't forgotten. There was no evangelist led me to Jesus other than Jesus. So anyway, I discovered that night. Look, I don't know who God is, the night with me being a liar. I don't know who God is, but I sure know that I'm in trouble, and I sure know that I'm broken, and that I'm a mess. I don't know who God is out there, but I'm starting to get the clue that something's really wrong down here with me. And I've been reading these vampire books, and I've been realizing, and I'm serious now, that the way of thinking and living that I'm pursuing right now, it's self-destructive, and it doesn't lead to love. It just leads to self-protection, which becomes a prison, which makes you bitter, which makes you fearful, which makes you finally self-annihilate, because that was the pattern all the vampires who died young followed. They couldn't have faith in a greater goodness and love that would help them walk through hardships, saying, I don't see a greater goodness, but there must be a greater goodness, so I will continue to risk love. They had nothing like that. So here's me as a total pagan on drugs, and I'm reasoning that to walk by faith in some kind of greater goodness is the only way to not become an angry, bitter, enclosed, imprisoned, self, so to speak, suicidal person. Fast forward to another League of Spiritual Discovery weekend. It's me in the mountains. It was a family reunion, and my family wanted to go hike Pike's Peak, and I said, I don't know if smoker's lungs and Pike's Peak really combine all that well. And I had brought a secret stash along to enjoy by myself in the mountains that day. This feels really awkward to say to you guys. Can you understand why I have waited this many years to say all these things to you? Yeah, because it's awkward and a little bit embarrassing. And shameful. It's also shameful. But anyway, it is the truth about my story. So, there I am, and I'm dressed up in my tie-dyed outfit, and I have my guitar, and I have my journal, and I have my notebook, and I'm gonna commune with beauty. And I did, and I communed with beauty. And Jim Morrison, by the way. And when the music's over, yeah. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? One, somebody. Yes, I got two. Wow! I'm 36, so starting to show my age. You think you're young until you realize you don't know any of the bands the young people are naming. I just met a dude named Sam Jones this week, and he emailed me like 19 bands, and I've heard of like two of them. I was like, I'm so old. So, compared to him, I know Mark. You're like, well, if they're old, I'm really old. That's true, you are. So. Okay. Alrighty. So, I'm communing, man, and hummingbirds are like coming up to me like, this is the big flower. He's a big flower. They're like chilling, man. Hummingbirds are coming up and just standing right in front, floating right in front of me, you know, with their heavily flappiness. Bright colored, different ones just chasing me around. I'm sitting on the side of a mountain overlooking a valley with a stream going down to where there's a beaver pond that has created a big little pond. Big little. And I'm just having a good time, man. And the sun starts to set and the sky starts to turn. And God starts to do fireworks, if you know what I mean. He starts to emotionally vent how he feels about being God, which is, he's pretty happy about being God. He's pretty creative. And so he starts to paint me a mountain, a landscape. And the sky starts to turn, and it's colors that, if I wasn't on drugs, I'd still have been impressed. So I know that. In the midst of this, the clouds are starting to be tinged with the sun, the light coming from behind the mountains, and everything is starting to take on this peach purple hue, and I'm watching it kaleidoscopically change in front of me, and here comes a crane just hovering down the valley and lands in the little big beaver pond. And this all the same time, this is like overwhelmed, like the beavers are down there swimming around doing their thing. You can see them, like the smell of the pines and the aridness of the Colorado mountains, and all of it is combining. I'm sitting there playing my guitar, and it's like this voice comes to me and says, you know I'm real. And I had to acknowledge it. I said, yeah, I do. And this was my prayer. I wouldn't have told you I was praying because I didn't know that that's what I was doing. But I said, yeah, I do know that you're real. But I don't know you, and I don't trust you. So you just back off. Sometimes our efforts to seek for these things work, and they get a little too close for comfort. So here's all that happened to me that day. I knew that I knew there was someone responsible for all this beauty and goodness and truth. But I also knew I didn't trust this person or thing or whatever this thing was. So I purposed in my heart to quit smoking so I wouldn't die of cancer and not have to deal with this person any sooner than I must. I think I remember journaling that. I'm going to quit smoking so I don't have to encounter this being anytime soon. Went home, quit smoking for 4 days or so, and that didn't work. So, fast forward. So I've made a lot of progress really quick, haven't I? This is really fast progress. I mean, a pagan writer who mostly writes demonic spiritual crap. Can I say crap in church? Probably not. But you understand what I'm saying. Anne Rice's books were not exactly moral or spiritually beneficial up to now. Her books are basically witchcraft and related phenomena. And so through reading her stuff, I've come to this deep, profound openness to God, ironically. And then through using drugs, I had these experiences where I realized that I was sinful and in trouble. And that this God existed who was responsible for joy, for love, for intimacy, for beauty and poetry, for the complexity of humans that I found so fascinating and compelling, for the beauty in nature and all this stuff that struck me as meaningful. It all came back to him as the source. That's quite a lot of progress. But I didn't want to follow this being. But my hand was forced by circumstances beyond my control. If you know me, you know that I like to weigh my options for a while. And I tend to wait until the deadline to make my decision. So the deadline was moved forward against my will. Some friends and I was always the sober one. Like, I remember dropping like 12 hits of acid, which, by the way, is a lot for those of you who don't know what we're talking about here, and taking care of people who had completely lost their touch with reality on one. Like, hey, if I jump through this window on the third floor and I hit the ground, I will keep going. And I was the one who said, snap out of it, idiot. You're high. You're not going to hit the ground and keep going. You're going to hit the ground and go... And then we're going to have to call the cops, and the ambulance is going to come, and they're going to take us to jail and take you to the hospital, so don't you do it. I was that guy. I remember a gal, she was absolutely starting to be terrified and freaked out, and I was like, oh, no, 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 no. I can tell you her name, but I'm not going to implicate her. I'm only myself shall be implicated. What's the legal caveats we need to say? Any similarities to persons living or dead is purely coincidental. Taking care of a girl who was, she was really freaking out. And I was like, no, no, it's going to be okay. Listen, listen. You're in a field, a sunny field, and it's green, and the sunlight's warming your shoulders, and there's flowers, and there's just birds, and everything's cool, man. And she's like, oh, yeah, that's good. Kindergartners, you know? So that was me. I was always the guy who, like, I kept my sanity no matter what was happening, but not so much my friends. So it was Labor Day weekend, 1997, and my friends and I were hanging out at Darren's house. There's a guy who I think wouldn't mind being named. And Darren's house was vacant for the weekend, and as per protocols, must be occupied with intoxicated teenagers. So, yeah, it's like an American tradition. So, yeah, not saying it should be, Bunny, just letting, that's how it was. So we were there obliging those ancient traditions of man handed down from time immemorial and inebriating and intoxicating and hallucinating all at once. I remember coyotes, man. Coyotes scared the snot out of me. I'm like, is that real? Is that real? Did you guys hear that or is that just me? Oh, it was real. You know, coyotes aren't going to hurt you, but try to tell that to kids on drugs. And one of my friends, Ricky, he went over that edge. You know that edge we're talking about where you can tell between reality and then you can't? He went over that edge. He did French kiss me. Yeah, but that wasn't the first time. I mean, and both times I resisted thoroughly, clenched my teeth together. So, you know, it's almost as though he was giving my face a bath with his tongue. So people are incredibly strong and insistent when they're in these states, too. And,
rude, not cool.
He let me know some intentions he had to do similar things to my little sister, which that'll make you angry. You know what I'm saying? That'll make you very angry. We thought, okay, this is what we got to do. We got to get this guy down. We got to lower the internal content here. And so we gave him a gallon of milk, which he, while drinking it out of the bottle in the kitchen, or the gallon in the kitchen, he decided that he had become the milk and he was drinking himself. And so he threw it against the wall as hard as he could, and it exploded everywhere. Then he escaped and tried to get into the car. He backed over a bush before we realized, oh, is that the car running? What is happening? It's Ricky. Oh, my word. So we wrestled him out of the car. It's like running. The car's like, you know, get in there and turn it off. He tried to break into the neighbor's house so that he could assault a daughter or some craziness. They, of course, called the cops, which is what reasonable people do when insane people are trying to break into their house at 3 in the morning. Is this making everyone uncomfortable? Are all lines of discretion lost? This is why I don't preach this stuff. Okay, but this is what happened. Yeah, it made me uncomfortable too, Bunny. That's why what happens at the end happens at the end. Cops come around. So picturing this? We are flipping out. If you hear stories about people like, that was a bad trip, man. Okay, this is what we're talking about. This is a bad trip. Cops are around. They're trolling with their lights, like, you know, 2 miles an hour with their lights. And we were like on our faces in the house, like in the kitchen. I remember being like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You know, I have another buddy who I won't name. I just decided I'll arbitrarily name some, but not the others. He comes running up and he has my whole sheet of my substances. And he throws hundreds of dollars of drugs that I have on loan that I'm supposed to sell and then pay back the dealer. No, not going to happen now because he flushed them. So the whole thing is, it's all going to heck in a... Not a handbasket, more like a flaming flaming car running off a cliff. And Ricky's out of it, I mean, doesn't have any touch with reality. So we found a way to lock him in the room. It was real easy. We just lock it from the inside. Seriously. But apparently he thought it would be a convenient latrine. But what in fact was one of my friend's guitars. But I didn't care because it wasn't my guitar. So there's that. I had that going for me that night. He sprayed lotion all over the room as decoration of some kind. Strangely enough, there was a cross over the bed, and he said every time he looked at it, he found a real sense of peace. Is that weird? I thought that was weird. And things kept getting worse. Do you understand what I'm saying? Things kept getting worse. And, you know, after the cops finally left, one of my friends, Josh, he came up from the basement, and he was carrying a stack of Bibles. A stack of Bibles! Because apparently, as you know, Bibles hold magic powers. And you can manipulate God if you have Bibles. See what I'm saying? This is how it works. You just got to know the right people who know the right things to say. That's all how it works. Insanity. I was like, this night can't get any worse. Now we're trying to bring God into it. This is insanity. Josh comes up and he has all these Bibles. I'm talking about like the huge white Catholic Bible that you could kill a man with if you threw it at him, that kind. And he starts handing them out. I don't know what you're going to do, you guys, but I'm praying. And he escapes back to his lair, which is the basement, because if anyone's not going to jail, it's him. You know what I mean? And he proceeds to pray desperate prayers. Oh God, if you'll just get us out of this one, we'll do something for you to pay you back. Do you understand? Do you know that's bargaining prayer? And I grew up in church, so I know I wasn't living truth. But truth was still in there, waiting for an opportune moment to raise its head and say, I have something to offer. And there was the moment. No evangelist led me to Jesus. In this moment, I had a vision. It's funny, I wouldn't have used that word at the time, but it is exactly what it was. It was a vision. I envisioned us duct taping my friend Ricky, throwing him in the trunk, because that's about the only way you could handle him at that point. He was really supernaturally strong. He was a little dude. Darren was a big dude. Darren was really struggling. Trust me, he was like, You know what I mean? Earlier, the kiss? Okay. I had a vision of duct taping him, throwing him in the trunk, standing him up outside his mom's apartment, single mom, low income, sweet lady, cool family. And I pictured myself saying, "Hey, Mrs. H, Ricky may or may not ever be right in the head again." Because we all kind of have known people who, you know, not all the ducklings came home when they returned from the trip, if you know what I'm saying. They lost a couple on the road. And I feel like maybe he'll never be right again. And I just want to let you know it's totally my fault. This whole thing is my idea. I'm the ringleader. And I feel very responsible. And I just want to let you know I'm very sorry, because he'll probably never be right. And in that moment, I realized that all of my efforts to be the kind of person I wanted to be had so thoroughly backfired. I don't respect me at all. I'm not even sure I like me. And the people nearest me that I love the most, I'm lying to them. I'm hurting them. And I'm putting them in really dangerous and difficult positions. And I just broke. And I was so mad at my friend who handed out the Bibles. I was like, "Who does he think he is? You can't come into the presence of God that you're rebelling against with your whole lifestyle and then bargain with him and then walk back out. And that's not how this works. God listens to people who love him. God listens to people whose hearts are set on his will. God listens to the people that are intimate with him and know him and follow him." And the voice of truth said, "You know better than him, so now what are you going to do?" Oh. So I fell down, and I didn't pray an eloquent prayer. I fell down on my face, and I said, "Oh God, I'm a wreck. I have made a disaster of my life. I don't have a clue if you'll even hear me or take me, but God, I can't be in control of my life anymore. Me in charge is a disaster. I don't know you. I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, surely the results have got to be better with you in charge than with me. I don't know if you'll have me, but please just take over. Please just take over. Will you please just take over? I'll just do whatever. I don't even care. Like, send me to Africa with the snakes and the poop-eating spiders that bite you when you're going to the bathroom. I'll just go. I don't care." I know, missionaries came and told us stories, and it scared me. Yeah, you're like trying to use the restroom, and you look down, and like the walls of the latrine are moving because it's all spiders. But I don't even care. Whatever, God. I don't care what you say. I have to not be in charge of me anymore. I need you in charge. It's what I'm asking for. Please take me. If you can, and I don't know if you can. I don't know if you want me. And then something happened. From which I never recovered. Peace came into my heart. And I knew that this person had heard, and the answer was yes. And I stood up with total peace. A while later, my friend Ricky started to think carefully, and once we explained to him what he had done, he was horrified. He had injured his hand too and didn't feel the pain. And then we all went out and sat on top of this big lookout tower, smoked our cigarettes, and welcomed a new morning, and knew that something significant and profound had happened. Wow. There I am. Wow. God's real, and I know him. God's real, and he's like, I belong to him. Wow. Like that next week, I'm sitting in a circle, we're smoking pot. They passed me the joint. Like, dude, I had this incredible encounter with God. I'm serious, man. Like, he's real. And they're like, "Yeah, man, that's cool. All I can do is talk about God." All I want to do is learn about God. I wake up praying. I go to bed sitting there and just feeling it's this peace all over me. I wake up, roll out of bed and onto my knees. Good morning. I belong to you today. You're amazing. Right? So I'm walking home from this circle of friends who are smoking pot and I'm telling them all about this amazing God. And I'm walking home and I'm stoned and I'm like, something feels funny. Something feels weird. It's like on the old FM radios. You guys remember FM radios? Okay. Like where, not the kind where you get to punch in the digital address of the channel. You have to left, right, maybe it's right. Oh, right, there it is. Oh, there it is. It's like the marijuana had nudged my signal slightly to the right and there was in the background and the noise was muffled. And I was like, man, something's wrong here. I don't know what's wrong, but it's like my connection to God's still there, but it's like the signal's muffled. And I thought, I bet it's the marijuana. I'll never do that again. And I didn't. No guilt. Nobody made me feel ashamed. Nobody teaching me from the Bible, like, shame on you, that's bad. No. I was brand new. I said, well, this isn't right. This feels off. I'd rather have this. I'd rather have Jesus. So I called my buddy up. And he's like, you get over here now. I thought he'd be happy. He was all like, you get over here now. So we get over there now and he opens the Bible and he starts to say, this is your food. This is your food. And he starts to tell us, don't you dare depend on church to do anything for you now. You be a self-feeder. Hebrews says that by this time, though you should be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the basic things of the Word of God. You need milk, not meat, because you haven't trained yourself. Don't you dare be like that. Young man, listen to me. You are going to train yourself. You are going to make this your daily bread, and you are going to grow. Don't you dare try to copy the believers around you. You follow Jesus. And we started strong. We went into this thing, and I started to read the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, my word, guys. Guess what? Jesus leveled all the same critiques that I leveled against religion, but meaner and more often, but he did it from inside. I found ironically that I ran away from the church thinking I was running away from Christianity, and I found God in goodness, beauty, and truth. And the funny part was he introduced me to Jesus, who sent me back to serve the church. Is that weird? I was not thinking that I would ever marry a Mennonite. And then I met this girl who wore a head covering, but she was awesome. I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story this morning, but like, let me tell you right now, the story gets really exciting from this point on. Up to this point in the story, it's kind of like a sad tale of someone stumbling around in the dark, being led by the hand, thinking that they're so smart, they're finding all the doors themselves. I remember waking up and realizing, as a Christian, here I thought I was just so smart that I was like discovering truth on my own. And all the while, it was God in his sovereign grace pulling me step by step to himself. So I started to be a part of a Bible study. And in this Bible study, we would sing in the basement of my friend's house, and he would play the guitar. When he would play the guitar, this presence would come into the room, and I turned to my friends, and I was just like, is anyone else high? I'm so high right now. Why am I high? This is so confusing. I haven't used any drugs of any kind, and I'm so high right now. I was totally confused because no one told me about the Holy Spirit. No one. We would sing and wait on him, and I would get high, and I didn't get it. The guitar was so beautiful. I could see the sound shimmering in the air. I remember watching this movie called Matthew, which was just the NIV text of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're watching Jesus hanging on the cross. They nailed him there, and he's yelling. And then he looks right at the camera. And it's like he was looking right into my eyes, and I knew it was for me. And I don't know how to explain it to you guys, but it's like seeing someone so amazing, seeing someone so pure, seeing someone so good have to suffer in that way. It's just breaking my heart. And then, additionally, that he's doing it because he loves me. Not the world. Me. And I turned to my friend, and both of us are weeping, and I said, why am I high? I feel so high right now. I feel like I'm tripping. My body, it feels like all the same stuff I felt when I was on drugs, except with this intense love, this love that makes my heart ache for longing for God. And it's so confused. I thought maybe God's taking the drugs in my body and just burning them out because he doesn't want them a part of me anymore. Because no one told me that's the Holy Spirit. I hadn't yet learned that he's the real. Amen. And that the other thing was the counterfeit. That his love was what I was craving all along. And I thought it was to be found over here, but it's found in him. It took me a long time to understand why Jesus died. I didn't understand it at all at first. I remember coming home and saying, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, by the way. I am forgiven. I am a child of God, but I don't have a clue why Jesus died. Why can't I just stop sinning and then that be enough? Why did Jesus die? I didn't understand covenant yet. I didn't understand the ways of God yet. But I studied and prayed. We went on and on. And further on. And I got to know the book of Galatians. Hang with me now. Remember where I started? Where I started this story this morning was a God of rules I could never measure up to. As I began to be fully devoted to him, guess what I found out? It was hard to figure out how to live up to what I wanted to live up now. Before I felt like I ought to live up, but now I just wanted to because I loved him. But even though I wanted to, I still found myself messing up. And it was like, the more I fell in love with him, the more frustrated I got. And he had me camp out in the book of Galatians. And the message of the book of Galatians is there's absolutely nothing you can bring to the table to get God to love you. He loves you because he loves you, and his son's death is the proof. And your acceptance and your forgiveness is all on the basis of what Jesus did for you, not at all on the basis of anything you do for him. And if you just receive that and walk by faith, his Holy Spirit will come into you and he will live through you the life that God requires. That there's nothing you contribute to that other than a yes, which is your faith. And I just had to camp in the book of Galatians and camp in the book of Galatians. And it was through the book of Galatians where I realized I was under a covenant where Jesus took all my F's and I got all his A's, and that he is the beloved and I've been placed in the beloved so that I am in him, therefore I am in the beloved and everything that's his is mine. All the place in the Father's affections that he earned, I have them too without earning him. And what happened through that experience of the book of Galatians was I got to know the character of God. And suddenly Christianity was good news. And God, listen to this, he would not let me use my props. When I was depressed, when I was lonely, when I felt rejected, when I felt afraid, I used to run to the drugs and the alcohol. And God said, no props, Tim. No props. I want you to run to me and I want you to face your fears. Amen. He wouldn't let me use my props. My friend Mike, my word, one day I was just so desperate and I felt so far from God. I felt like my prayers were hitting the ceiling. None of them were being answered. I felt sinful. I wanted to love God and I was actually in a deep depression. And I said, I remember I used to feel God when I was on drugs. And I called my friend Mike up and I said, I need you to get me 2 hits of acid. And he said, I will not do that. I said, why not? That's your job. He said, you aren't that man anymore. And I refuse to partner with you doing something that I know you will immediately regret. Because Tim, I'm telling you, you're the real thing. And I refuse to partner with this thing. Isn't that amazing? My pagan friend sees on me that I'm born again and he refuses to let me give in to a moment of temptation to bail on Jesus. How crazy is that? All right, okay. Stand, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, by the way, here's your verse for the day. You Bible people who are like, we didn't get any Bible. Here it is. It's Luke 19 and verse 10. You ready? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, hallelujah. We got a good God. Let's pray. Father, I so thank you that your pursuing love was there in my life. God, I so thank you that there's no dark place where your love cannot shine, where your light cannot shine. God, I so thank you for the saints that prayed for me. And God, I pray that your children in this house today would know they are free to fail. They are free to love you as imperfect people because they're under a covenant of grace where they get to take all their weakness to you and it gets to be exchanged with your strength. That they all they have to do is be small and weak and vulnerable and come to you and you'll do all the heavy lifting. You'll do all the hard stuff. I thank you, God, that you love each one, that you never look at what we're doing and say, well, that must just be who they are. You see right past what we're doing and you know exactly why. And you love us because you see past that. You know how you made us and you know what we look like when you come to live inside us. God, I ask for the parents of wayward children that my story would give them faith. Yes. Oh, God. Yes. Can I just say this, Nikki and June? I love you guys. Your story is my story, Nikki. Your story is my story. He can do for our children what he did for you and me. God, I bless them. In Jesus' name, I pray for those whose friends, whose best friends, whose cousins, whose siblings, whose co-workers need you, God. They need your love. I ask that this story would let them know it was the prayers of some women who gathered in a circle and said, not this one. This one belongs to the Lord. No, we will not stand and watch him perish. We claim him as yours, God. You go get him, Holy Spirit, and we invite you into his life. Convict him, draw him, love on him, take down the illusions and the deceptions. I pray, God, that they would take, that the people in the house today would take confidence to know their prayers are powerful. That you are a God who hears and answers prayer. And God, I ask that we would run well this race of grace. God, let us reach those who feel unreachable themselves. Oh, God, let us be a people that there is no condemnation in us because we feel no condemnation from you. We will not cast the first stone. We will say, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Oh, God. Anybody who wants to come forward and respond in any way, this is your time. I love you. God bless you.